Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're happy you're with us here this evening, this October 12th, 2025. We're here every Sunday, hopefully, at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And I want to apologize, friends. We haven't been here the last few Sundays, but Ray Powers has made sure there's been a program on each week.
Thank you, Ray.
And yes, thank you very much, Ray Powers, for all you do. And I've been away. My wife and I took a nice little trip, and we drove across all the way across this country for the first time. And what a beautiful country the United States is. It's just amazing the things that you see. We got to see the Grand Canyon, which I'd never seen before. And we went to Joshua Tree Park in California, which is a beautiful place. And, you know, the world is coming apart at the seams, but it's God has still made this world beautiful to live in.
You know, I was listening to something that had to deal with mental health in the times that we live in. And one of the things we were saying, just go out to God's creation. Let your mind reset and all the beauty and the things that God has made.
You know, Ed, I don't know if I told you this or not, but when I got my first glimpse of the Grand Canyon, it was a cloudy day. I got goosebumps, and I got emotional. It brought tears to my eyes. And I told my wife, I said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. Yeah. And we went to the South Rim. I don't know. There's probably other places that are maybe even more beautiful. But it just, thinking about what took place there. And yeah, I think the thing that gets me the most is so many people think that that took millions of years, you know. But we know that based on the Bible account, this earth is about 6,000 years old. And so, you know, I could see the hand of God and just looking at just the way that canyon was carved. It was
and
just
the colors
beautiful.
In it.
It's amazing. Yeah. It really is. But anyway, that's why we haven't been here the last few weeks. Ed and I were going to get together, but conflicting schedules. It's amazing how much that time change messes with your body. And it took me, I tried to stay on our time here, but it's impossible. But we're on the East Coast. But anyway, tell us a little bit about this ministry, Ed, would you please?
We're just a little ministry here in Virginia, in the Shenandoah Valley. And, you know, we're such a small group of people. It's like you wonder, what difference do we make? But
yeah.
God has given this opportunity through Ray Powers and New Visions Radio to just simply speak about what the Bible says. And so that's been a blessing to us in our ministry.
It
we
is.
Do local ministry as well. We have Wednesday night evening meetings for Bible study and prayer time. We have our church service on the Sabbath, Saturday, seventh day of the week. We have a study time, which we call Sabbath School, at 9:30. And then we have our worship hour 11. And Rick and Mary do a kind of a prayer meeting testimony time on Wednesday evenings. Monday evenings. I think it's every other week they do that. But we just have this simple little ministry. We have some few people that have their individual ministries, some YouTube channel videos that people do. And we have some interaction with some other groups once in a while that we may do a Sabbath school lesson for them or preach for them. But we're just a small little group just trying to spread the gospel.
Very tiny. There's only a few of us that meet here.
Right.
God has given us a church, an actual location, a building.
And he has literally gave it to us.
Absolutely. And we'll talk about that. We've talked about it in the past, but we'll do it again. And he's given us this studio that we're in now, which is a nice office. And that was provided for us as well. And it's just, you know, when I think about it, Ed, and just so that the folks online have some idea, you know, how many of us meet here in person? Sometimes 7 to 12, right? And occasionally we'll have a few more. And you say, why do you have such a big facility? Because it'll house over 100 people pretty easy. And I don't know. I don't know why, but God has given it to us. And we're going to continue to, as long as he gives us this and keeps blessing us, we're going to continue to do what we do, as long as we can, or until Christ comes back. And so it's just, he has provided all of these things for us. He's given us this avenue of being able to have these Bible studies on the air. And it's truly a blessing. Every, mm-hmm. each week when we come together, when we leave this studio, I feel built up. Mm-hmm. I feel just ready for the next venture, whatever that is.
Right. You know, we need to stay in the Word of God. It's important mm-hmm. not only for our own understanding of His will in our life and the way of salvation through His Son, but to build ourselves up and each other up, Amen. To remind us of the promises of God's Word and the love of God that mm-hmm. is shown to the world, not only in His creation, but in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, Ed, you mentioned, too, YouTube channels. You have a YouTube channel that you post videos and right. Bible studies on. And then we have a brother that's in our little congregation here that he has a YouTube channel.
And he just joined us, what, a year and a half ago?
Yeah, about that, a year or two ago. Yeah, and we're looking forward to hearing more from him as time goes on. But, you know, it's such a blessing to be here. If somebody wants to send you an email, how do they reach you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Okay, or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, just simply send an email to office@prophecyhope.com, and we will try to get back to you. We also want to remind you that if you need a copy of the Bible, or if you want a copy of the Bible, if you know someone who would like to have a copy, let us know. And we will try our best to make sure that we send one to you. We try to do that at no charge to anybody. So far, God's given us everything we need to be able to do that. So contact us. We'll make sure that you get a copy of the Bible. Wherever you are in the world, we'll try to make that happen. And is there any other things that we have to talk about?
Nothing I can think of.
And Ed, so what we'll do, if you would open with prayer and then get us started in a review of where we've been and catch us up a little bit.
Right.
All right?
Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this time we can come together to open your word, the Bible. Father, as we study this topic of baptism and the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and Jesus, give us understanding of what we're studying. Give us wisdom and knowledge. And Father, guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, and this is, we've in the last three programs that we did, we talked about this baptism. So this is actually part four. So can you give us a little background for those that might just be tuning in?
You know, someone asked us this question about what's the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and of Jesus. So we started looking at that. We investigated who John the Baptist was, what he did, what he said, and what he said about the baptism that he was doing versus the baptism of Jesus Christ. And then we started looking at what Jesus said about baptism. And then we started looking at what the early Christian church did in terms of baptism. So maybe a good review would just be a read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Sure. Mark chapter 1, and let's see, verses 1 through 11. Are you going to read that, or do you want me to read that?
Yeah, I can read that. Okay. It's Modern King James Version, the verse 1 of Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You notice it identifies who Jesus
is. It does. It sure does.
As written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem went out to him, and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair, and with a leather girdle about his loin, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, saying, there is one coming after me, who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down to loosen. I indeed have baptized you in water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Mm. So here we see that John baptized with a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. He baptized in the Jordan River.
Mm-hmm.
And he said in verse 8, "I indeed have baptized you in water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Okay.
So over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at that, where Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3.
Right.
Where Jesus is telling him, you need to be born again. You need to be born of water and of Spirit, speaking of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he has this conversation with Nicodemus. Well, what do you mean born again? Do I need to go back in my mother's womb and come out again? And so Jesus, you know, talks about that. And of course, then he goes into talking about the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life."
Right.
"And that God sent his Son not into the world to condemn it, but that through him everyone can be saved."
Mm-hmm.
And so then we looked at the early Christian church in terms of Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, when people are hearing him speak and are convicted in their heart, and they say, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" So what does Peter say?
"Be baptized."
Yeah, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And so this is part of the gospel. And so why is it important to receive the Holy Spirit? What does it do for us?
Hmm.
We looked at that in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
And so it has to do with how we live our life. We can gain power from the Spirit of Christ being sent into our hearts and minds to help us overcome sin, to be obedient to the commandments of God, which is not a popular message at all.
No, it's not.
That we can live a life according to the way that God created us to live, that sin interrupted.
And then we looked at those things in Galatians,
yes,
right? And we contrasted the works of the flesh to the works of the Spirit,
right,
showing the change that needs to take place, that can take place within us.
Right.
And then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which also gives us a contrast of what God expects from us.
Right.
Again, it's not popular, Ed.
Right.
People want to do what they want to do. But you showed us, taking us to Romans, that Paul had the same struggle that you and I have.
Yeah.
And there was only one way that he could overcome. And how was that?
That's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
That's it. And the key is overcoming, not continuing in the life that we want to live.
And overcoming involves a new heart. A changed heart, a new mind, a changed mind over what we're used to.
Yes.
You know? And that, again, occurs through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 talks about Jesus, his father saying, he calls him a servant, "I will put my Spirit upon you, and I will make you a covenant for the people."
Well, what's a covenant?
A covenant is an agreement, a contract.
Okay.
Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant.
All right.
Which is God writing his laws in our hearts and minds, and that we'll be his people and he'll be our God.
So it's the same covenant, it's just the placement of it is different.
The covenant is different, but the law is still the same law.
Okay.
The agreement, the contract is different, because the first agreement or contract, the first covenant, wasn't able to be continued because of the weakness of the flesh, because the people weren't holding up their end of the contract.
We read that.
Yes.
Yes.
And so this new covenant, this new agreement has to do with God running his laws in our hearts and minds, And that occurs through Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Which makes us not only willing to do these things, but capable of doing them.
And wanting
to do it. And wanting to do it, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's pretty amazing.
So when we go to Ephesians 2 here, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 22.
Okay.
And this talks about the application of everything we just talked about and what difference it makes.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 2.
Yes. Do you want to read that for
sure.
us?
Sure. 11 through the end of the chapter, yes. I guess. So I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit."
So here we have this understanding that there was this conflict between the Jew and the Gentile, but through Jesus Christ, when they were separate from Christ, well, they didn't have access to Jesus. But verse 14 says, or 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ, his mm-hmm. sacrifice. He's broken down the wall of partition. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them, between the Jew and the Gentile." Now, verse 15, people often say, well, see, the law has been done away with. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that. It says the law contained in ordinances, the ordinances of the ceremonial services,
right,
the sacrificial system of the Old Testament sanctuary. That's been done away with because it pointed to what Christ would come and do. And now that he's done it, it's no longer needed. And also, those ordinances separated the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile could only go to this wall of separation in the courtyard. They couldn't go past it in the temple. And so they were separated because of that.
Hmm.
So now we see that in verse 16, that Jesus reconciled both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So we know that we have access to God by the Spirit of Christ. And it goes even farther that in verse 20, he says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom every building, having been fitly framed together, grow into a holy sanctuary of the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. So we can have the Spirit of God dwell in us through the Spirit of Christ.
Right. The Son brings us the Father,
yeah,
doesn't he?
He's the mediator of the new covenant.
And that's made very clear. And is it 1 or 2 Timothy? It's that he is the mediator. There's one.
First Timothy 2:5.
Okay. Let me find that.
It says, God is one, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I believe that's the King James version. Yeah.
Did you say that was 1 Timothy?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:5.
Okay, yeah, I have that right here. Let's see. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then Paul goes on, he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Excuse me, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right. And this is really being the mediator, why his mediation is so important. Because this is how he brings us the Father, the Spirit of the Father.
You know, Jesus had an interaction with a woman at a well.
Hmm.
And, you know, he asked this woman for a drink from the well. It was noontime. The disciples had gone into the nearest town to obtain food to eat. And so this woman was going out to the well in the heat of the day. It was very unusual. This is found in John chapter 4. And Jesus is asking her to give him a drink from the well. In verse 9, it says this, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how do you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. See, we have this conflict between Jew and Gentile.
Right.
Jesus abolished at the cross. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water.
Water of life.
Yes. And the woman said to him, sir, you have no vessel, and the well is deep. From where do you have the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. So let's just stop here for a second. What is this water that Jesus is talking about?
Well, I think it's the water of life. It's a water that only God can provide through his Son.
Can you go to John chapter 7 for us? And we're going to come back here to John 4.
Sure.
Around verse 35.
Okay.
You should have a heading there.
32, I have a heading that says, Jesus and the religious leaders.
Go,
and then
go to the next heading.
Verse 37.
Yes.
It says, the promise of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Okay, so.
Can you read that?
I sure can. This is 37 through 39. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
So this conversation that Jesus is having with this woman, saying, I can give you water, the well of water springing up into everlasting life, is this promise of the Spirit that he's telling her about. Mm. And she doesn't understand it. She says, how can you give me this water? You don't even have any vessel to bring the water up out of this well, and this well is very deep. And so Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said well. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband, in that you speak truly. And the woman said to him, changing the subject, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped this mountain and this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. These next two verses are a few verses are very important. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither worship the Father in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So again, Jesus is talking about this being baptized with the Spirit. This baptism of the Spirit comes from Jesus Christ. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, where Jesus received the promise of the Spirit from the Father, and he shed it abroad on the day of Pentecost.
Amazing things happened on that day.
Yes, and continue to happen.
That. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. So this is pretty amazing to me. So we can see there's a tremendous difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus.
The baptism of John is still needed as part of the baptism of Christ. Repentance and remission of sin, being buried under the water, being washed, being cleansed from sin, and coming up into a new life in Christ Jesus, where we receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by whom we receive the Spirit of God dwelling in us, as we read at the end of this chapter of Ephesians 2, that we're built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit.
Is there more to this than what we've talked about?
There is, but I don't remember what we've talked about previously.
It's been several weeks.
Yeah. I think probably John 14, where it kind of talks about the same thing. I think we've already been there, but it won't hurt to go back.
It doesn't hurt to review this, even if we've already done it. John chapter 14.
You know, John 14, obviously it comes after John 13. but in John 13, this is the night of the Last Supper. The night before Jesus, that night he's going to be arrested.
Right.
He's going to, next day, die on the cross. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, after the Last Supper has been concluded, after Judas has left to betray him, he says, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come with me. And just think of the effect it had on these 11 men are there. They have given up everything in their life to be with Jesus. They have put their trust in him. They have believed the words that he's spoken, the words that his Father gave him to speak. And now he's telling them, I'm going away, and you can't come with me.
And they've been with him for about 3 years or more, more than 3 years.
And so in John 14, you know, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he gives this promise. Even though I'm going away, I am coming back again. But the comfort that Jesus is giving his disciples there doesn't end with that promise.
No, it doesn't.
He's given them a different comfort that will comfort them until that time occurs. And we can read about it in starting in John chapter 14, verse 15.
Okay.
Do you want to read through?
Okay, John 14, verse 15 through?
Yeah, through 23.
Okay, so I'm going to read this from the Authorized King James.
Yes.
Okay, that's what I'm reading from. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and that ye are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
So here is this promise of, in the meantime, you're going to have another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, in verse 6 of the same chapter. Mm-hmm. The world can't receive this comforter because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him. Who do the disciples know?
They knew Jesus because he says, because he dwells with you and shall be in you.
Yeah, it says, for he dwells with you. Who dwells with them? Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, I will be in you. The next verse in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Right.
And then it goes on to tell us in verse 23, it's not only him, but also the Father, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
So it's the Father and the Son.
Yes.
So help us out with one thing here, Edwin. There's a lot of confusion in this text when people read this part where it says, it uses the phrase, another comforter. So help us out with that. In verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Right. I understand your question that you're asking. I want to address something else here in this verse first.
Oh, please. Okay? Yes.
So it says the Father will give you another comforter so that he may be with you forever. So who did Jesus receive the promise of the Father from?
The Father.
The Father. So the Father gave Christ this promise of the Spirit, and Jesus shed the Spirit abroad on the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. So it's God given Christ this ability not only to be in our hearts and our minds, but to bring the Father with him, as you notice in verse 23, that we will come to him and make our abode with him. So how is Jesus another comforter? Look at Jesus' life on this earth. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He suffered the things that you and I suffer on this earth. Mm-hmm. He has our experience. And the next day he would die on the cross and be raised again by his Father, by the power of his Father. So now Jesus has this experience he didn't have before when he was doing his work in the Old Testament.
Right.
When he was inspiring the prophets of the Old Testament in their prophecies and their testimony. We can find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And so now he's another comforter because he has a different experience. He has our experience on this earth. And Hebrews 2, chapter 2, at the end of the chapter says, now he can rescue us in our time of need.
So when it says another comforter, it's not talking about a different being or a different person other than Jesus. Jesus is the comforter that said, when he says, I will come to you, he's speaking of himself.
Right. In Hebrews 2, it talks about Jesus as the captain of our salvation, who was perfected through his sufferings. He was perfected to become the perfect comforter, the perfect mediator, the perfect intercessor, the perfect
advocate,
the perfect high priest.
Absolutely. So let's look at that text again for the sake of those who because this is so misunderstood. So look again, John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Now, you pointed out that Jesus is the way, the right. truth, and the life from John 14, 6.
Right.
And he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." But he goes on, he says, "But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he goes on, and there was no confusion here as far as the disciples were concerned.
They knew he was talking about himself.
They knew that. They understood that. It tells us that in the text.
Yeah, it says, "Lord, how will you reveal yourself to us and not to the world?"
Right.
Yeah.
And so it's amazing to me that so many of us have read these texts over and over again and never seen the words that are here.
I can testify. I did the same thing.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. And we read into it something that's just not there.
Right.
Because we've been taught those things by churches rather than just reading the scriptures themselves.
You know, I want to point something else out here too, because, you know, the mantra of most Christian churches today is that God's law has been done away with.
Mm.
Look at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father." There's a condition here. Look at verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
"He who has my commandments and keeps them, he right. it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. I will love him and will reveal myself to him." You know, there's this condition. We need to have this desire to keep the commandments of God. We understand that they're, as Paul says in Romans 7, that they're holy, just, good, spiritual. They're righteous. These mm-hmm. commandments of God are those things.
Yeah, why would God do away with something that is good, that is holy, that is righteous?
Yeah.
He's not going to do that.
Right.
And so, again, you know, when we look at this keeping the commandments, so many Christians are taught that they're done away because Jesus says, "There are two great commandments," but those two commandments are summed up.
We were just talking about that before we started.
Yes, we were.
I was telling you, I was doing a Bible study, and no one's looking at the words on the page. Let's go to Matthew 22, where this account is. It may be in another gospel too, but this is the one I'm familiar with.
Okay.
And Jesus was having a conversation with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in verse 34, it says this, "But hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees were gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'"
Hmm.
So the question is about the current law.
Right.
The law of God. Which is the greatest commandment in God's law is what he's asking. Why can no one see that?
I don't know. So many people believe that once Jesus died, he did away with the law. But this would have been a perfect time for him to say, "Well, right. you don't have to worry about that because I'm going to do away with it."
So what's his answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law, the current law of God? He says in verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we know that in this response, Jesus is simply quoting the Old Testament.
Yes, he is. So what do you make of that? What are these two great commandments? What are they summing up for us?
If you love God with all your heart, are you going to be disobedient to him? Look at the first commandment, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before you. Second is, you shall not bow down to any or make any graven images. The third one, don't take the name of God in vain. And the fourth one is, remember the Sabbath day mm-hmm. to keep it holy. These are the first four commandments that relate to our love of God. The last six commandments relate to how we interact with each other as human beings. Honor your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Not commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness.
Right.
You know, don't lie.
Yeah. So he's summing up the ten in just two.
Yes.
Because if we love God, we will certainly keep the first four commandments. And if we love our neighbor, we're going to keep the last six commandments. And so the other thing is, another often misunderstood text is the words of Jesus where he says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he's not talking about doing away with the law here. He came to show us how to keep it, to show us how to do these things. And the part of the law that he fulfilled is not only in the keeping of God's commandments, but in fulfilling everything that he had to do to be our high priest.
Yes.
And to do, he could do away with the Old Testament sacrifices.
Right.
That's what was done away with, not the commandments.
You know, I would use a different word. I would use that he fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices, because Jesus is our high priest in heaven.
Yes.
Some of those same services have been performed and are being performed in heaven for us right now.
That's true. He is our intercessor. He is coming so before the Father.
There's no longer need to sacrifice an animal, which represented the sacrifice would Christ would come and do once Christ has come and made that sacrifice.
Yes.
So these are the ordinances that's talked about in Ephesians 2:15. And, you know, if we look at Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about this and talks about the first tabernacle had ordinances of divine service, an earthly sanctuary.
Mm.
Verse 2, "For the first tabernacle was prepared, in which both the lampstand, the table, and the setting out of loaves, which is called the holies, and after the second veil was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant," that word covenant, "overlaid all around with gold, in which was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant." And it goes on to say that over it were the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, about which we cannot now speak piece by piece. Why? Because it was no longer there. It was missing.
Right.
It was hidden. It disappeared. So the verses I want to get to are the next four or five verses. "Now when these things were ordained in this way," ordinance, "the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But once in the year, into the second, the high priest goes alone, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the heirs of the people." This is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which just was last week, and the Jewish nation of Israel celebrated.
Right.
Verse 8, "The Holy Spirit signifying by this that the way of into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still present. For it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him who did the service perfect, as regarding the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and different kinds of washings and fleshly ordinances opposed on them until the time of Reformation." So this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2:15. Mm-hmm. The law of commandments contained ordinances. They couldn't purify your conscience. They were a temporary solution to the problem. They pointed out to what Christ would come and do with the sacrifice on the cross and his ministration as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary.
They were symbolic of those things.
They were a shadow, a type.
And the people who were doing those things in the Old Testament showed that they had faith in the coming of Christ by doing the things that they were supposed to be doing.
So when Jesus died on the cross, there was no need to continue in those things.
Correct. But still, the commandments of God, the law of God, is still intact.
Yes.
It is still intact. It's just these ceremonies that pointed to Jesus coming and giving his life have now been fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah, they're no longer needed on this earth.
Correct. And he is now our, there's no longer a need for an earthly priest because we have a heavenly yes. high priest, which yes. is Jesus Christ, who is living in the heavens right now.
Making intercession for us.
Yes, and can, by his Spirit, live in us.
Yes.
Helping us to overcome, which gives us a huge advantage over those that lived in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't yet had our experience.
Right. Jesus was still active in the Old Testament,
yes.
but he hadn't had our experience. He hadn't had this knowledge of what sin was and how to overcome. And of course, he overcame because of his complete and perfect trust and faith in his Father.
So really, when you think about this, again, we have a huge advantage. And the fact is that we can overcome in a way that is superior. Because the new covenant, in that sense, is superior that we can have Christ dwelling in us.
Yeah, this is the baptism of Jesus Christ
there
we're talking about. Being buried in him, going in the water, receiving remission of sin, cleansing from our sins, being raised up to a new life in him through his Spirit that God sent into our hearts.
And again, I have to keep stating this, Ed, because so many people, they think, well, I'm okay because Christ died for me. Well, what makes you okay is the ability to be able to overcome the sin, not to continue in the sin.
Let's go to Romans 5, verse 10.
Sure.
And it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Mm.
The death of Christ reconciles us to God because it blots out our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ blots out my sins.
Hmm.
But now what? How do I maintain that state of reconciliation? I still have life to live.
Right.
Satan is still going out like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. It says, Paul says here, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. By his life, not by his death, but by his life.
By the life that he lives now
within us. Yes.
That's it. And what a beautiful thing that we have. And if we just accept that gift and ask him to come into our heart,
yes.
this is how we can overcome the things that can prevent us from being a part of God's kingdom.
Daily invite Jesus into your heart. Daily invite him to empower you to guide you in that day's activities, to guide your mind, to guide your heart.
Amen.
You know, the Bible talks about Satan having this prison house. He wants to keep you in his prison. He wants to keep you in sin, and he will not let his prisoners go, according to Isaiah 14.
Mm.
So daily we need the interaction with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we experience life just as you do. We experience the difficulties of this life in this earth as everyone else.
Sure.
We experience Satan attacking us as well. We're not immune from all these things. But we try to rely on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to help us overcome sin in our lives.
Amen. So, Ed, let me ask you, I'm going to put you on the spot. How has this made a difference in your life, knowing this message and understanding it the way you do? Does it change you and the way that you think on a daily basis?
Well, yeah, a couple of things. First of all, it gives me hope in my life, which I never had before, because I knew the law of God was intact, but I was honest enough to know I can't keep the law of God on my own.
Right.
So, you know, God is able to help you overcome a sin in your life, no matter what it is, whether it's the lust of the flesh, it's the pride of life, whether it's hate, anger, violence, love of money.
Right.
Whatever it is, God can help you overcome these things in your life, and he's helped me. Yes, I'm still kind of learning to every day, learning new things, taking a look at my life and say, wow, you know, I see this habit I've created in my life, and it's not good. I need to have that changed. I need to have God, through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, help me to overcome and change that habit in my life. It's a continuing process. It's not something that happens like a flip of a switch. Mm.
Yeah, it's not that you get baptized and all of a sudden now everything's okay.
Right.
Right? When Jesus was baptized, that's when the problems seemed to really ramp up. That's when the devil went after Him.
Right.
And that can happen now.
Yes.
So when you think about that and you think about the attacks that the adversary puts on us, how does this help you to deal with that in a better way, knowing what you know now? How do you combat that today?
Well, it's simply by praying to God, giving power to overcome this thing, being aware of what's acceptable and unacceptable. It seems like the verses in Isaiah where they call evil good and good evil is society today.
Absolutely.
And so you have to control what you let into your heart, what you let into your eyes, what you let into your ears, what you let into your mind, because that will influence you. Even what you eat will influence you.
Absolutely. So the choices that you make have to be different than the choices you used to make.
It's a different way of living life.
So we can't just say, oh, well, I'm okay. I'm throwing it all on Jesus. We have to choose to do certain things.
Right.
He doesn't force us to do His will.
Like controlling what you watch, whether it's on YouTube, on TV, movies, whatever. Because Satan wants to keep you in his prison house. He wants you to keep thinking this way or having your emotions stirred up so much that shouldn't have happened. That person needs to pay.
Right.
Just dwelling up hate and revenge or resentment or condemnation, whatever. He's trying to get that fixed in your heart and mind, a never-ending emotion that when something happens in your life, it will all of a sudden come out.
You know, Ed, I see this happening more and more in the world. Yeah. People are just, their emotions are ramping up.
And there's people inflaming those emotions.
Absolutely.
On purpose, so they can control people.
Sure.
It gives them power.
And we see it in the news media. We see it politically. We see it religiously.
Yes.
You can see it in the workplace. You can see it on the highway when you drive. Tempers are flaring. People are short-tempered.
I've had this thought myself, and I've heard two people express this in the last couple of weeks. You know, I wish I could just go out in the middle of the country where there's no one around and just live life peacefully.
I understand.
And not be bombarded with all this stuff and let my mind clear, let me have a better relationship with God and His Son. And the world right now, to me anyways, is overwhelming with all the stuff going on.
It is. But, you know, the thing is, that's nice. I think the time will come when we will have to move to those remote areas and get away from the pressures that this world puts on us. But there's still work to be done. People have to hear this message.
Right.
People have to hear what you just shared with us about the baptism of Jesus Christ, about knowing who the Father and His Son is.
You know, if you don't read God's Word to know what God expects of you, how are you going to know when to monitor your life, how to monitor it, what you should let in or not let in?
That's our gauge, isn't it?
Yes.
The Bible, we have a billboard up right now in this town. It says, what is right? What is wrong?
Who decides?
And that's the thing. God decides.
Do you let other people decide for you?
I hope not. Because if you do, you're probably going to make the wrong decision.
Well, my pastor says this is okay.
Yeah, that's very common. And people, you know, it's unfortunate that because we do a program like this and because you teach a Sabbath school and we do some public speaking, people will ask us, well, what should I do? And Ed, what do you do when people come to you and say, what should I do about this?
Let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say.
Amen.
And sometimes people don't like the answer.
I would say many times people don't like the answer. I really would. I mean, I realized at a point in my life that I wasn't doing what God required of me. And what a battle that was for me. It was a struggle, Ed. It was, and so, friends, we're not saying this is easy.
No.
It isn't easy.
It can only be done by the power of a living Christ.
Amen. And that's the whole purpose behind Christ in you.
If you understand the love that God has for us, who else has loved you to that extent? Mm. Who else has given you that unconditional love that he took you wherever you're at? Mm. Whatever sins may be in your life, whatever difficulty you may be in, he takes you there and wants to lift you up from that position.
While you were yet sinners.
While we're enemies.
Christ died for us.
Yes.
That's the love that God has in sending his son.
That's the value he sees in you.
That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because so many in this world, we feel worthless. We feel, well, I don't have any sense of worth. But that's not how God feels about you. And if we can remember that, if you get nothing else out of this, remember, God wants you in his kingdom. He wants to spend eternity with you. The choice is yours.
He doesn't wait until you meet a certain standard of maybe keeping 2 out of the 10 commandments. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
But then there's something that is required of me.
Yeah, we need to change.
Yes.
Yeah, we change because we have a love for God and his son, and because of the great love he's shown us. We want to change. We want to keep his commandments.
Mm. Ed, is there any more? We've got less than a minute left here, but do we need to continue this study for next week, or are there some points that you want to wrap up next week? And maybe
Matthew 11,
28.
Come unto me who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Mm.
Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls.
Those are Jesus' words.
Yes.
And so this is the only way to salvation, and this is the only way that we can succeed in this world.
Right.
It's the only way. So thank you so much for the study. We'll pick up next week. We'll have another topic or maybe another question. This all came because of a question someone asked. And we'll pick up next week. So let's have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your word, the Bible, and for sending your son on our behalf so that we can have eternal life. Father, we just ask for your blessing to be upon each and every one who is listening. We ask that you will keep us safe until we come together again. And Father, please help us to think about these things, to recount them and recall them and make them a part of who we are. Help us, Father, to rely on you and your word. And we offer you this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Ed, thank you again for the study. And friends, we hope you will tune in again next week right here on New Visions Radio next Sunday, 7 p.m. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.